Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In the English colonies of the 17th and 18th centuries, some men held African slaves, and some of those men did not rightly treat their slaves. They would not make Christians out of them. They would not tell them the gospel and baptize them because they believed they had no rational soul. Some would not tell them and baptize them because if their slaves became Christians, they would have to emancipate them, and then they would suffer financial loss. A few Christian ministers spoke out against this abuse. Morgan Godwin was an Anglican minister who served in Virginia and then in Barbados. In the year of our Lord, 1680, he published a pamphlet he wrote under the following title, "The Negroes and Indians Advocate, Suing for Their Admission to the Church, or a Persuasive to the Instructing and Baptizing of the Negroes and Indians in Our Plantations, Showing that as the compliance therewith can prejudice no man's just interest, so the willful neglecting and opposing of it is no less than a manifest apostasy from the Christian faith." In his pamphlet, Godwin appealed to the Archbishop of Canterbury to promote the Christianization of Africans and Indians in the English colonies, and he did so by arguing the following 3 points: that the Negroes, both slaves and others, have naturally an equal right with other men to the exercise and privileges of religion, of which 'tis most unjust in any part to deprive them; that the profession of Christianity, absolutely obliging to the promoting of it, no difficulties nor inconveniences, how great soever, can excuse the neglect, much less the hindering or opposing of it, which is in effect no better than a renunciation of that profession; that the inconveniences here pretended for this neglect, being examined, will be found nothing such, but rather the contrary. This is to say, the African has as much right to the Christian religion as any man. The difficulty of evangelizing does not excuse neglect, and what some call the inconveniences of evangelizing are nothing of the sort. Around 25 years after Godwin published his pamphlet, New England Puritan minister Cotton Mather published one of his own on the subject of African slavery under the title "The Negro Christianized, an Essay to Excite and Assist That Good Work, the Instruction of Negro Servants in Christianity." In it, he argued that Christian masters ought to convert their African slaves to Christianity, baptizing them and instructing them in the faith. To those whites who believe that because the African's skin is black, he is less valuable to God, Mather wrote, "Away with such trifles. The God who looks on the heart is not moved by the color of the skin, is not more propitious to one color than another. Say rather with the apostle, Acts 10:34-35, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." 300 years ago, men like Godwin and Mather argued that the black man is a man and has as much right to the gospel as any other. He has as much right to Christian baptism as any other. They argue that all men of Christian faith stand as equals before God. After God destroyed the world with a great flood, he resolved never again to destroy every living thing. The scriptures say, "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." He then made a covenant with Noah and his sons and with all mankind, in which he promised, I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Because God could not tolerate sin, and because he would not destroy the world, he went about to redeem it. As God did with Adam and Eve, so he did with Noah and his sons. He blessed them and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The descendants of Noah rebelled against the divine command, however, and remained determined to remain in one place. They said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So God confused the language of the people, hindering their cooperation and forcing their dispersion. This was the beginning of the nations, and people of the same language joined together and spread across the earth. It was after this great dispersion that God called Abraham and promised to make of him a great nation. God said to Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham believed God, and so God counted it to him as righteousness. Later, God gave Abraham the rite of circumcision as a sign of his promise. God said to Abraham, This is my covenant which ye shall keep, between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. It was Abraham's faith and not circumcision that justified him before God. Circumcision was not the cause of Abraham's righteous standing, but a seal or ratification of it. Circumcision was a sign of the promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants, and a mark that distinguished his people from all others. Any male that received circumcision was assured of standing right before God so long as he was faithful to God. This was as true of the physical descendant of Abraham as it was of the proselyte, the one who was not a physical descendant, but who wished to serve God and be identified as one of his people. The law of God says, And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Any female member of a man's household, although she did not have the sign of circumcision, also stood right before God so long as she was faithful to God. So the people of God consisted of those who professed the true religion and of their children. If any man was not faithful to God, then that man's circumcision was no assurance of his standing right before God. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. This is so because one of God's true people is not one who merely has a mark on his skin, but who has faith and love in his heart. As St. Paul wrote, For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Not only did God distinguish his people by ritual circumcision, but also by dietary restrictions. In his law, he forbade them eat certain foods, and he told them why. He said, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." By restricting their diets, God made them different from all other nations and unable to enjoy table fellowship with them. If Israel were obedient to the law, then they had to remain separate from other nations. Israel were God's peculiar people, set apart from all others as belonging to him in a special way. God is the creator and ruler of the world, and so he is the God of all nations. Nevertheless, his relation to Israel was different from his relation to the other nations. Israel were God's covenant people, and as such had special blessings, including the oracles of God. He did not neglect the other nations. He punished them for their great sins, as with Sodom and Gomorrah, and he caused the sun to shine on them and the rain to fall on them, so that they had fruitful seasons and hearts full of food and gladness. Nevertheless, they did not enjoy the blessings that Israel enjoyed. God never intended for the world to be this way forever, however. He always planned that every nation would be as Israel was. After all, he promised Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So when the time was right, God sent into the world to redeem the nations of the world his Son. And he went first to the nation of Israel. When Jesus commissioned his 12 apostles, he told them, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The Israelites, as the covenant people of God, had the right first to hear the gospel. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Sometime after the 12 apostles returned from their mission, a Canaanite woman asked Jesus to deliver her daughter of a demon. He told her, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Nevertheless, he did in the end deliver her daughter. Jesus did not come into the world to redeem Jews only. He came to redeem all men. After his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Philip and Andrew told Jesus that some Greeks wished to meet him. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Jesus in his lifetime went to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. He did not refuse the Gentiles, but he left the ministry to the Gentiles to his apostles after his death and resurrection. That the Gentiles could be saved would be hard for some Jews to accept. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his 11 apostles and gave them a great commission, a commission to make disciples of all nations. He said to them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Sometime after, Jesus, just before ascending into heaven, again appeared to his disciples, and he said, "But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus and his apostles had preached the gospel to the Jewish nation. The time would come for his apostles to preach the gospel to all nations. Some years later, one Cornelius of Caesarea would become the first Gentile Christian. Cornelius was a proselyte. He, along with his household, believed in the true God, gave alms to the people of God, and always prayed. He was not a full convert, however, as he had not received circumcision, and he did not keep the Jewish dietary laws. One day he had a vision, and in that vision an angel told him to send many to the city of Joppa to fetch Simon Peter. Cornelius, a devout man, did as the angel instructed and sent two servants and a devout soldier. Next day, as the men approached the city, Saint Peter himself had a vision. In his vision, he saw a great sheet descend from the heavens, and on the sheet were all kinds of animals. He heard a voice say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter replied, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." The voice then said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This happened three times, and then the sheet with the animals went up again into the heavens. Then the three men arrived at St. Peter's house, and the Spirit told him to go with them. Next day, St. Peter and six friends went with the three men to the house of Cornelius, where Cornelius had gathered with all his household and his friends. St. Peter, having learned the meaning of his vision, said, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." After Cornelius explained to Peter why he had sent for him, Peter said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Then Peter preached to all present the gospel of Jesus Christ. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius' household and friends, and the Jews that came with Peter were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles. Then Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded that they all be baptized. After this, Peter went to Jerusalem, and there the Christian Jews opposed him for going to the home of a Gentile and eating with him. So starting at the beginning, Peter told them everything that had happened, including the baptisms. Peter finished by saying, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" When Peter was done, the Christian Jews no longer opposed him, but rather gave glory to God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." St. Peter's vision meant that God in Christ had removed the religious distinction between Jew and Gentile and was making a single body from both. Not only can Gentiles be saved, but they can be saved in their own right as Gentiles and not by becoming Jews, receiving circumcision and keeping the dietary laws. Jew and Gentile alike stand righteous before God as men. Jesus, at the Last Supper with his disciples before his death, said to them, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus, by his sacrificial death, would glorify himself and God, and so God would glorify him by raising him from the dead. He told his disciples that he would not be with them much longer because he was soon to die. And before he left them, he would give them a new commandment. The old commandment was, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The new commandment is this: Christians must love each other as Christ loved them. True disciples of Jesus love each other. Those who are Christians, those who have received Christian baptism, are united in one body with Christ as head. So they are to love each other. St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Let us remember God's promise to Abraham to redeem all nations. Let us understand that in Christ every man is right with God. Let us love each other as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen."